Well, good morning. Beautiful day, huh? It's starting to cool down a little bit, but that tells you summer is coming to an end. I don't like to see that. I've been living in Chicago all my life, and I don't look forward to the winters anymore. You know, when I was younger, I could no problem go out there and shovel snow and everything else, but I just hate to see the summer come to an end. But, you know, that's God's faithfulness. He makes the four seasons for us to enjoy. And so if you one who really enjoys the four seasons, you're in the right area. But today you're in the right place. We're here to study the Word of God. And happy you're here this morning. And we're going to be starting a new chapter today in Daniel chapter 7. And so let's just open up a word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Father, we do want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to come together as your children, the family of God, to open up your word. And we thank you so much for the very fact that you're a God who loves us, has given us all that we need to live this life as the disciple of Christ. We are so thankful that you have saved us, that you have brought us to yourself, and Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, the one who helps us to understand and to learn. He's our teacher. He's our counselor. He's the one who empowers us to live this life, and so we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word, the word of truth, and so it's you that we call upon this morning, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds this morning. We need you, Lord. I need you. I can't teach without you, Lord. And so I need your help this morning, and I need for you, Lord, to speak to each one of us. We thank you for this wonderful book of Daniel. We're thankful for what we have learned so far over these many months that we have been studied from the life and the history of Daniel. And thank you for all that that we have learned. The example that he's been of a faithful man all of his life. And now, Lord, as we attempt now to go into the rest of the book, and we ask for your mind and your heart to give us understanding. Lord, bless our time together. Bless the following service. We look forward when we do come here, joining our hearts together, and for one purpose, and that is to honor you, to worship you, to love you, to adore you. And Father, that will only happen as you get a hold of our hearts. Lord, that you would help us and lead us in the way that you'd have us to honor you and worship you. I do pray for those who'll be ministering in the next hour, for those who'll be playing instruments, singing, leading in song and worship, reading of your word, and then particularly for our pastor as he brings the word of God this morning to us. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will come with expectant hearts, open hearts, that we come here to honor you, worship you, and hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me now to Daniel chapter 7. Today is more or less going to be introductory to this chapter. There's so much to cover because of the transition that we're going to see from the historical end of chapters 1 to 6 and then moving into the prophetic chapter 7 to the end of the book of chapter 12. To start out with, I'd like to at least go ahead and read the first 14 verses together in preparation for what we'll hear today. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, and he told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and was lifted up from the ground and made to stand and 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up from the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of the fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands, thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Well, as I mentioned earlier, chapter 7 opens up a different section of the book of Daniel. As we've seen from the first 6 chapters, the life of Daniel, and the span of Daniel's life, all the way when you look at the end of chapter 6, it says, verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus Persian." So we know that as we've been studying the life of Daniel, we covered his life all the way from the time that he was a teenager, taken in captivity, and we see it all the way up to he's serving all the way up to King Cyrus, which most theologians believe that he was probably around 90 years old by the time he did pass on. We don't hear anything of his death, but we do know all those years that he served. We covered much of that and how this faithful man, God dealt with him. But now we're moving into this section from chapter 7 to chapter 12. And in it, we're going to see the prophetic that is emphasized in these portions of chapter 7 to chapter 12. This particular chapter is really unique in the fact that it gives us a range of all of humanity from the time that of the captivity of the Jews back in 586 all the way up to the time of Christ's return. So can you imagine that? This is a panoramic view then of all of what God predicts for the future, okay? And so this is more of a panoramic view that we're going to take a look at here in chapter 7. We're in chapters 8 to chapters 12. We're going to see a lot of that, of the future prophecy. We're going to see the elements of that are going to be spoken out during chapters 8 to chapters 12. Now, one thing we need to understand is that prophecy, as we're going to see this, is really from the mind of God. And it really shows that we have a God who is so sovereign, a God who is so much in control, is that he knows the beginning to the end, does he not? And everything in between. In fact, each one of us, it says of us in our lives that our days are appointed, they're numbered. So God knows the future. And so we could trust what he's saying here as we're going to study these things over the next few months concerning these prophecies. But God is the one who can, from beginning, declare the beginning to the end. And one of the things it talks here about is that this really is one of the first of the apocalyptic books that we speak of. And you get down into this Daniel chapter 7, and it gives you, like I said, an outline. Now, what I want to share with you right here is that Daniel, in his life, now up until this time, he's really been listening to dreams of others and interpreting that, has he not? But now we're really moving into the fact that God actually gives him four specific visions that we're going to be covering from chapter 7 to chapter 12. This particular vision happens somewhere between chapters 4 and 5. Remember, the book now is not so much in chronological order as we saw in chapters 1 to 6. That was a chronological order of Daniel's life and how he dealt with the kingdoms that he was under. So some of these things, but we're now going to attempt to look at is really the prophetic portions of Scripture that are basically, like I said, 7 is a panoramic, and then 8 to 12 is more of the details and elements of this prophecy. So the question comes up then is, if we're going to look at a panoramic view of what's left for the human race as we understand it, as the world as we understand, is that why is it that now God is going to reveal this to Daniel? You know, when you look at the rest of the Old Testament and that, now there's obviously prophecies concerning certain things that God's going to do, but never to this extent that we see such prophecy concerning future events, okay? And so the question would be, why? Why did God reveal these things to Daniel, and why at this particular time? That's probably a good question to consider. And the answer that I would present to you is that Daniel is God's prophet for this time. And as we've been studying the life of Daniel, the thing that we have noted more than anything else is that the Jews are in captivity, are they not? Okay? And the Jewish nation really was to be a people that were to be a lighthouse unto the rest of the world. As I mentioned this many times, is that they had a responsibility. They knew the one true God. The law came through the Jews. Everything that we know about God, basically, in all the dealings that we see in the history of the Jewish nation, we see God intervening in the lives of humans through the Jewish nation. And so they had a wonderful privilege of being the ones who knew the one true God, where all other nations, all other people really served false gods that were pagan gods, idols. But we see now then that they're in captivity. And think about the Jews themselves, of how they must have felt. Were they not the ones who were privileged to know the one true living God? They were looking forward to the fact that someday, as some of the prophecies already being told in like Isaiah and Jeremiah, is that they would have a kingdom that they're going to reign forever with Christ or with their Messiah. And so can you imagine what they were going through? So here we see Daniel now in the midst of this captivity, and here he is. He's being the prophet that's going to share and really give them hope. I want you, more than anything else, I want you to consider that for them, it's a message of hope. And for you and I, it's a message of hope. In spite of what we see going on in our world today, is that when we can look in a panoramic view of all that God is planning for us, is that we have hope in a God who's in control of all of this. Amen? And so I want you to understand, as we learn these things, it's not to learn it so that we could be a little bit smart about prophecy and know how things come out. That's not the purpose of prophecy. God gave us these things to give us hope for the future. And I hope you really grab a hold of that. But see, here we see that the Jews are taken in captivity. And why? Well, it's because of their sin. Because they had sinned against God. They had chased after other gods. They left God. They went after idols and the idols of the nations that basically they had conquered when they took over the land of Canaan. Remember, back way then, they were told to take that whole land and just get rid of everybody there because God was using them to bring judgment on the land of Canaan at that time. And they were to purge all of the sin and all of the false gods and idols. And they didn't do that. We know from history is that they gave some of their sons and daughters to marry and mingle amongst the people. And before you know it, they're chasing after other gods. So because of the very fact that God had told them over and over again to repent of these sins, if they weren't going to do it, he was going to eventually bring judgment. And here they are in the middle of that judgment. Think about this. They're in a pagan land and captivity because of their sin, because of rebellion against God. Unbelievable that their temple's been destroyed. You know, the walls that surround their great city was torn down. Their city was inflamed. As a nation, they were almost considered extinct. Think about that. They were taken and spread all over the world. So why is it then this message comes now? Well, as I mentioned, is that God has a plan for them. And they would almost feel like, well, God has forsaken us. I mean, can you imagine if you were in a time of Daniel and you were one of those captives taken? And now you've even seen that kings after kings, even now that you've gone from the Babylonian Empire, now you're part of the Medo-Persian Empire, and you're wondering, what is God doing? Has he totally forsaken us? So the question comes, has God forsaken us? In Jeremiah, if you'll turn with me over there, you could see the heart of the people that are actually saying this. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, and starting at verse 23, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." And the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Have you not observed that these people are saying, 'The Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose?'" Well, he's talking about the northern tribes, Israel, and he's talking about Judah. You know, the two clans that you have chosen. "Thus they have despised my people, so they are no longer a nation in their sight. And thus says the Lord, I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed order of heaven and earth. Then I'll reject the offspring of Jacob, and David my servant will not choose one of his offsprings to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them." And that's the message that Daniel's being given right here. "Daniel, I'm going to give you these visions because I want you to know that I have not forsaken your people. I have not forsaken Israel." And I'm telling you that today there are those that would even say that God has done away with Israel. He's no longer going to deal with them. Well, we're going to see through our study and through the rest of Daniel chapter 7 and through the end of the book is that, one of the key verses that I have found when I was studying most of Daniel, if you'll turn with me over to Daniel chapter, I think it's in chapter 10. This is really important. If we're going to understand the rest of these prophetic passages of scriptures, I think more than anything else, this is a key verse that really holds it all together, that really gives us the purpose of why God is sharing these things. And look at right here. I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 14. And he says here, "And it came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." That is so key for us to grab a hold of that truth and understand that. This book of Daniel, particularly from 7 to 12, really has a lot with, as I said, it's a panoramic view of what God plans for the rest of the world, that he's in control of everything. But I want you to know from the get-go that God is not done with Israel, that there is hope for them. He's not done with his people. Now, what I want you to see right here is that as we come into chapter 7, there's a reiteration of that promise that he's not done with them. In more explicit and comprehensive way, and what God is saying to them in this prophecy in chapter 7 and then through 8 through 12, "I am not only not through with you, but he has incredible, glorious future for them." And that happens when their Messiah, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, do you know that there's coming a day when they will fully understand that Jesus truly was their Messiah? And there's truly coming a day when God is going to reveal himself openly to them. In fact, it tells us in Zechariah that they themselves will look on him whom they have pierced. It's unbelievable what God has in store for them, okay? So, chapters 2 to 7, what I want you to see is some of the similarities. Now, one of the handouts that you see right here, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Now, in this particular chart that I gave you right here, maybe I should explain these charts and then we'll move on. But as you can see here, is there similarities from the time when Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 had this dream of this metallic statue, okay? And we've already discussed, went ahead and covered this in chapter 2. But if you recall, it was really, what did we see from this? We saw that God's plan for the times of the Gentile nations are all represented by this metallic statue. And the head of gold, obviously, we said was Babylon. You know, the chest and arms of silver were the Medo-Persians. The stomach is that of the Greece. And then the legs were that of Rome, and then it goes all the way down to the 10 toes. And if you recall, is that what I don't show on this particular chart right here is that eventually there's a stone that comes down and smashes right at these 10 toes, and then the whole thing disintegrates. And what we learn from chapter 2 is that God was showing that he was showing that's a panoramic view of what would happen to the Gentile nations, that these show what's going to happen to these Gentile nations. In the same way, in chapter 7, we're going to see a very similarity. Except in this case, we don't see it as a statue, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but we'll see that it's in these four beasts that we're going to discover and cover. Okay? So there's a similarity to chapters 2 versus chapter 7. Now, so we looked at the comparison between the two, and we'll really get into detail on that. But let me just cover this. One of the greatest events that we can see from Scripture that shows that we are drawing near, that we're drawing near to this, because we know that we stand today at 2021, we stand knowing that we've already seen that Daniel went through Babylon, and he actually, part of his last part of his life, he saw the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. That's history. We also know the history of Greece and Rome. That's history to us. What's different is people would say, well, boy, that's a long time ago. If you look at the chart right here, it says Rome started somewhere around 168 B.C., and here we are, it ends around 476. Now, Rome was never really defeated by another kingdom. They were never fully overtaken. They pretty much fell apart from within, okay? And what we've learned when we went through this, when we get down to the toes, is that somewhere in the end times, and by the way, we also covered that when we looked at the word end times and considered to be the last days. In fact, we learned also that all Christians, all of us have lived with the anticipation that we're in the last days, okay? We have been. That's why nobody really knows the date when Christ will really come back, because God wanted every Christian to have this expectation in their heart that maybe Christ will come in my lifetime. And that should give you great hope. And also, I've done a study on this, on the hopes. It's a blessed hope. It's an expected hope. And it's a purifying hope. So with that expectation, you and I should have a hope in us that purifies us. Because we don't know if Jesus is coming back today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 100 years. We don't know that. But we do know that we are in what the Bible says is the last days. As we're going to finally get into this chart right here, is that there's really nothing else in prophecy that needs to take place other than the next thing on the prophetic outline here is the rapture. And by the way, let me just, as long as I'm at it, I might as well go ahead and explain this, all right? There are really a number of different views on a chart like this, okay? I just want you to understand that, all right? There are what they call the amillennialist view, meaning that there's no millennial, that we already, they consider we're already in the millennial, okay? There's what they call the postmillennial, meaning that the rapture happens after the millennial, or, you know, the resurrection. And then what you see on this chart and the position that I'm going to take, and I'm going to spend a little more time this when we get to this chart, and I'll explain to you pretty much the three different views. So I'll go a little bit more detail on that, and I'll give you a little bit more why I believe in the premillennialist view. But for right now, this chart and what I'm going to be basically going over is the premillennialist view. And in this view, you see then that when you look at this chart, and we won't get in a whole bit, but there's really nothing really has to happen from a prophecy other than the fact the rapture is the next thing on God's calendar, according to this view, the premillennialist view. And all of us, I hope you are, expecting that someday we may be sitting here like this and poof, we're all going to be gone. Amen? Now, my friend, now, trust me, it's not that I'm trying to be a hard-nosed or nothing like that. I love my brothers who have these other views. I just keep telling them that someday they're just going to get all straightened out, you know. But so I'm not trying to be presumptuous or nothing like that. But the point I want to make right here is what we learn from here is that the Roman Empire itself, that's why we talked about these 10 toes down here. Eventually, there will be a revised Roman Empire in the latter days in a form of these 10 toes. And we're going to see that in more detail as we go through chapter 7. So just to kind of give you a view. By the way, let me just say this. By the time we get done with chapter 7, all the way through chapter 12, you should have a clear understanding what all this means. Okay, I hope you tag along. I hope you be faithful. But there's a lot of detail in here. But I really think a chart like this really helps us to focus and understand what's in God's timetable. Okay, so we're not going to go through all this today, and we're going to work ourselves through this through the following chapters. Now. let me just find out where I left off at before I went into that. So the question then, as I said, had God forsaken his children? We said, no, that hasn't. He really has plans for him, and you're going to see that as we go through this. What I'd like to now do then is one of the greatest events that I said before, I might have said that, is when Israel became a nation, okay? Because some of the things we're going to find on here is that if God is speaking about a hope not only for all of us, but he hasn't forsaken his people and he has plans for them, I want you to understand is that one of the greatest events was when the Jews took control of Jerusalem. Anybody remember when that happened? Was anybody around when that happened? 1967. It was June 5th, I think to June 10th. It was something where they called the Six-Day War. Now, Israel became a nation back in 1948 when she was granted by the United Nations and was declared that she would be a nation. And a war broke out immediately in that area. She had to defend her nation. And she didn't have control of Jerusalem at that particular time. But in 1967 was the Six-Day War. She took control of Jerusalem itself. Now, that is really important because I want you to see something. Would you turn with me over to Luke, okay? Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, let's pick it up at just for the continuity of it. Let's pick it up in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that desolation has come nearer. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter in, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Now here it is. What does he say right here? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So just as I was showing you earlier with this chart, the times of the Gentiles happens all the way up until such time of the rapture or the time beginning the last week, what we call the 7 years of tribulation. And we're going to see this more clearly when we get into the other chapters of Daniel, because there is a prophetic chart there that we'll be going over when we speak about when Daniel's praying for his people, and he's shown that there's going to be something like 70 weeks, we're going to call it. And we believe that 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled. And there's still 1 week left. And the timetable for that really starts at the time when a treaty is made with Israel for her protection in the latter days, okay? And that will mark the beginning of that 7 years of tribulation, okay? And so that will be the last week that we're talking about. Now, the 70 weeks, we know, and we're gonna see that through the next couple of months, we're going to see that as we go through what Daniel speaks about in the latter chapters, and particularly at the end of chapter 9, because he talks about these 70 weeks. Now, let me just give you another incident right here. If you recall when Jesus went into the temple, do you remember that? And in Capernaum, in the beginning of his ministries. And while he was there, he was given a book because he was someone that heard that This is a prophet. And it was pretty known then that when you come into a synagogue is that you would be given the books and you would get the opportunity to read scripture. Well, if you recall, is that he read from what? Isaiah chapter 61. And if you'll turn there for a second. In Isaiah 61, he starts out, if you recall, in the beginning of his ministry in Capernaum. He reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Now here it is. Here's what I want to key on. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stopped. Do you remember that? He stopped. He didn't finish this. He stopped and he closed the book. And what did he say? "To this day, in your ears, this reading has been fulfilled." That's why he didn't read the rest of this. Because, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." See, the great day of God's vengeance when Jesus comes back. In fact, that's what we're seeing when we read the rest of Daniel right here. We're going to see is that a lot of this has to do with the very fact that God has given us panoramic view of what's going to happen to the human race. But at some moment, at some time, and praise God, is Christ is going to return. Now, some would say he's not going to return like we think, in the sense that when he returns, there is going to be such a chasmatic, or I'm not pronouncing that right, but it's going to be such devastation. He's coming to set up his kingdom, and as you saw in that stone that smashed that statue, he's coming with vengeance and with his God's wrath. He's coming to wipe out the rest of the ungodly and subdue the nations of the world, and he's going to come with vengeance. I mean, you read chapter 19 of Revelation. For us, it's hope, because when he comes back, he's coming back, and we'll come back with him to reign with him, and we'll get more into that. But the point I want to make to you right here is that just as we see here that there's this gap, this time phrase that stops. God's clock for these 70 weeks is going, and the 69th week is finished, and then there's a pause. And that pause, we know, is what we consider today to be the church age. The church age, and many times Paul speaks about it, was a mystery. It was a mystery to the Jews. It was a mystery to many. To think that the Spirit of God would come and dwell not only in the Jews, but also in the Gentiles. See, that's what it is. As believers in Christ, we live in a day that the Spirit of God dwells in his church, you and I. And so we see this pause. So it's exciting that from June 5th to June 10th, as a result of the Six-Day War, the Jews took back Jerusalem and has been in control of the city since then. Now, they had to be in control in order for these last things to happen when all the nations will gather around for this final battle we'll talk about as Armageddon, okay? But the Jews have to be in their land. Now, I'm telling you, they were not in control of their land for almost 2,500 years. Do you realize that? From the time that they were overrun and taken by Nebuchadnezzar back in 586 B.C. So for almost 2,500 years, they have not been a nation. But today, and that's why I hope it gives you great hope. Now, I'm really running out of time here, but I'm going to finish with this then. The theme for this particular chapter, morning else, it's not so much, well, yeah, it's good to know how this happened in here and there's a reason, and we're going to get into what these animals represent and all that. But the greatest thing, just like for, as I mentioned earlier, the hope for Israel is our hope that Christ is coming back again. And I look at my world today and I say, oh, woe is me. I mean, you know, my wife and I, we have discussions many times as we see what's happening around us. You know, when we hear that God is, it's somehow, there are those who are speaking. John MacArthur said this, is that he believes the U.S. is in, we're under God's judgment because of what we've done as a nation, just like Israel did. We used to be a nation that, I'm telling you, people used to go to church with their whole families. I lived in Chicago, and it was very, Sunday mornings, you'd see families walking to church. It's either walking to church or they're going to a bar in a corner. It's either in Chicago, there's many churches and many bars. So you can see the distinction. But I'm telling you, on Sunday mornings, a lot of us, we would be walking to church with our families. We were a nation who sent out so many missionaries. You know, today we're not, now we got missionaries coming here. So what's happening? We're turning our back. We have turned our backs on our God. And so what are we setting ourselves up for as a nation? We don't want God in our government. We don't want God in our schools. In fact, it's even getting to the point they don't want people like me standing up here speaking against what's happening in our nation. I was listening to this message about John MacArthur, and somebody went to put it on YouTube, and it's been banned. You can't even put it on. Can you imagine? A man of God has a message for the people, and because this world, this nation, doesn't like to hear those things, don't want to hear the truth, is they banned them off from YouTube. That's where we've come as a nation. So what do we expect? God's judgment is upon us. But I want you to know something. You and I, as believers, we have a great hope. We may be, like, and I've mentioned this before, we may be finding ourselves in a position like Daniel. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know if we're going to be overrun someday. That God just fully takes his hedge away from us, you know, that there's a hedge about us. God had protected us. But if we turn our backs on God, God is going to say, I'm going to give you what you want, and he pulls away. And what do we expect? Not but God's judgment. So what do we do? What do we do as believers? We'd be like Daniel. You stay faithful. You stay in his word. You be obedient to him. You love him. You worship him. You keep telling the people the hope. All the things that happened to Daniel were testimonies of God's goodness to his people, even in spite of being in captivity. So I want you to know the theme of this more than anything else, as I read earlier, this whole thing of the coronation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see in the middle of this, of what's happening, what's going to happen here, and we see God has this great hope. We're looking, he says, I saw in the night vision, behold, one with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory of a kingdom. That's the main theme of this chapter, more than anything else. Oh, we could spend time about all the things that are going to happen and what each nation looks like in that. But I'm telling you, the greatest part of this thing is hope, because it's a coronation of Christ coming back, setting up his kingdom. One of the most glorious passages of worship that I could ever see in Scripture is Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's a wonderful scene. And it's a picture of this, but in more detail. You get a chance, read chapter 4 and 5. And I'll tell you what, if it doesn't call you to get on your knees and worship, something wrong with you. But it speaks there about, I got maybe a couple of minutes, I'm going to do it. John is in heaven, and he's brought up, and he's there in the throne of God, and he sees God sitting there, and then he sees one, and he's holding a scroll, and the word is going out, who is able? Who is able to open the scroll? And there's silence. There's no one. There's no one able. There's nobody. And John starts weeping. He's in heaven and he sees this scene and he's weeping. And finally an angel says, I like this. Stop weeping. Ain't a time to weep. There is one. There's the Lion of Judah. And then he stopped and he looks and he sees one like a lamb that was slain. It was a picture of Jesus and his ministry. He came first as a lamb to be the one who would be that perfect lamb for our salvation, the only one who could be that. But he's also the Lion, the kingly, the one who comes, who's going to take the scepter. And that scepter in his hand is that of rule and dominion. And that's the hope we have. And we're going to see that as we go through the rest of this book. Amen? So that's the theme. I know I've gotten off preaching here a little bit, but forgive me for that. But this is more of an introduction to chapter 7 and to the rest of the book. So I hope more than anything else, even in the day that we live, keep your eyes on Christ. He's our hope. And we could trust what the God says in his word. He's coming back. He's setting up his kingdom. And it will be a wonderful kingdom. He'll reign in righteousness. There won't be, you have to worry about whether or not your president is telling the truth or not. But you'll know the truth because he is truth. And he'll reign in righteousness. And we'll reign with him. We'll get into more of that later, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, thank you for the wonderful hope you give us. Lord, in spite of all these things that we see and we'll study, that this world is going to go through. And that was something you told Daniel. Daniel, you're praying for your people, but I want you to know there's troubled times coming ahead. But Daniel, I don't want you to lose hope. Daniel, I want you to have a hope for the future. I will establish my kingdom. Your people will come to know me. They will serve me. And Lord, there is, and there, Daniel, there is hope for the future. But Daniel, you keep going on doing what you're supposed to do. Someday you're going to go to sleep. But someday you'll wake up and you'll get your reward. But Daniel, just keep being faithful. Just keep on living. Do what I call you to do. And that's a message for us today. Oh, Lord, help us that we would grab a hold of those truths, that we would see in our own lives that you are calling us to keep our eyes focused on you and to be faithful to you until the end. Lord, be with us now in the next hour. As I prayed earlier, Lord, God, we want you to be exalted in this hour. We want you to be lifted up, Christ. We want you to be worshiped in truth and in spirit. So, Lord, work in the hearts of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.